So this series is called Core, and the series is broken down into three sections. In the first section, we talked about who we are, actually the last two sermons, our mission to make fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation, our vision to be a church community that is an authentic expression of Christ. And eventually, we're going to get to the third section, which is going to talk about our core beliefs, what we believe doctrinally, what we believe the Word of God says. But this morning, we're going to start on the second part, second section, which deals with our corporate values, the things that we hold in common that we believe in, things that shape our lives. Before I get into the values, and this will apply to all the rest of the sermons that deal with values, I want to, for a moment, tell you what the difference is between a value and a rule. A value is something that we hold in high regard, but it's not a requirement. And this is different than setting up rules that create a new wave of legalism in the church. So when I talk about values, this is an invitation for your participation. This is not a demand or a requirement of the church. We are not interested in developing a more religious group of people, because we don't believe that religious people are going to change the world. In fact, we believe that religious people are going to struggle in their own lives. So we're not calling you to become more religious and keep all the rules. What we're really calling you to is to hold some of the values, starting with this value, of building a closer relationship with Jesus. Because it's people that are full of the Spirit of God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of Jesus, that will change the world. That's what makes us salt. That's what makes us light. Not rules, but a dynamic relationship with Christ. So our first value at Believer's Church is to devote daily. On our site, it reads like this: to be a community of people who devote themselves daily to a dynamic, growing personal relationship with Jesus. How many of you think that that sounds pretty attractive? Have a dynamic relationship with Jesus. Jesus will make the difference. We support the necessity of this value with a scriptural truth that comes straight from the lips of Jesus, who in John the 15th chapter, verse 5, said this: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, apart from Jesus, how much can we do? Nothing. Nada. Zero. What are some other names for zero? Empty set. What? I still can't hear it. Zilch. Oh, what a wonderful word. That should have been in my notes. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Devoting daily is about establishing a devotional life, or what are commonly called spiritual disciplines. I really prefer to think of spiritual disciplines as spiritual food. In fact, let me describe a discipline for you. A discipline is simply something that we do with enough consistency to become good at it. So whether you're a runner, or you play tennis, or you play the piano or another instrument, or you sing, or you speak, or whatever your study is, we'll call it a discipline. You do it over and over enough until you're good. In fact, most of the time they say, before you're an expert, you need to do something for about 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours, suddenly you become, that art starts looking good. Those songs that you're writing sound better. You're able to run further. You're able to swim farther. Discipline is simply doing something with consistency until we're good at it. So we want to become good at our spiritual life. We want to do the things that help grow our spiritual life enough to where we become effective at doing it. And so I'm talking about our prayer life. I'm talking about setting aside time to sing and worship. The first question I would always ask is, if somebody's speaking, is, well, RJ, do you do that? Yesterday, as I was preparing, I took time off and I just started playing some songs. watching the videos of worship. And pretty soon, you know, I have the box of Kleenexes out, and I'm evoking, you know, I've got all this emotion that's pouring out, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and I'm in His presence, and it's good. So I'm talking about prayer, and I'm talking about worship, and I'm talking about our time in God's Word of studying and reading and memorizing and meditating and applying its truth. And I know that that sounds so laborious, and yet it is so wonderful to be in God's Word. And I'm talking about times of fasting or simply taking a walk out in nature and becoming aware that the Lord is walking with you, that you see Him in nature, but you also hear His voice, resting in communion with God. When I first entered into a position of full-time ministry, I was a youth and music pastor in Porterville, California. And I developed and led a growing, troubled group of youth. I guess you can't have a large group of youth without it being troubled. But they were trouble. Oh, goodness, I still remember the evenings at 3 o'clock in the morning where I'd get a phone call and someone's in jail. You know, I literally bailed out some of my kids from jail and then informed their parents of what was going on. It was wonderful. But I decided that my youth really needed some help, and they did. And I found out through this process, which I'm going to describe to you, that they needed Jesus more than they needed me. But I thought maybe I could help my troubled youth by becoming, you know, by training to be a counselor. So I took some classes offered by the state of California to become a certified counselor. Now, that's not something that I usually tell people because I don't want them to rely upon me as their counselor. I got my certificate. I set up shop. I started setting up a schedule. And for a year, I met with young people and young adults. And I sat across from the desk from them, and I began to go through the process of counseling them. And it was frustrating. Firstly, I found out that I don't really like counseling. You know, I don't get excited about hearing people's problems. The second thing that I found out is that some of the psychological problems and real problems that they had, they are way beyond my pay grade. Seriously, I heard things I didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do with it. Didn't know what kind of advice to give them. And thirdly, I was amazed by the lack of progress, even when the problem had been correctly diagnosed. And we had a perfect plan put together, step by step. And they verbally agreed to walk in the plan, which generally they didn't, even when they said they would, because they were lying and deceitful. And I'm saying that with tongue in cheek. But I guess they were lying and deceitful and didn't walk in the plan. And it didn't work. And what I found out in counseling is it was an exercise in futility. But I also found this out, that every single person that I counseled with, what they really need was a personal relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus. And that they needed the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit to come into their life to bring transformation. Because they couldn't change themselves, they needed God to change themselves. They needed God to change them more than they needed my advice. They needed Jesus more than they needed the plan. Let me back up. Jesus was the plan. And those who put Jesus at the center of their plan, they progressed and they were transformed and they were changed. And those who just wanted to come in week after week and unload what had happened to them and for me to listen to them, they didn't progress. They were just depressed, and their depression depressed me. With Jesus, they grew. Without Jesus, nada, zilch. Zero. They didn't make progress. Those who had Jesus at the center of their life, instead of starting the counseling session with, how are you doing? I would ask them, how's your quiet time with the Lord? And they would begin to say, it's wonderful. And the times of spending with them, instead of them unloading on me and me trying to figure out how to help them, there were times where they would pray for me and I would pray for them, and we would talk about life together and how good Jesus was. And we began to walk as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Please bear with me as I take a moment to apply the stick and the carrot. Firstly, the stick. Without Christ, we will not produce the right kind of fruit in our lives. It doesn't matter how hard you try apart from his enabling power. Without Christ, the very best we can hope for you is that you would become more religious. That's the best hope we have for you without Christ. You'll just become more religious. And maybe some of you who have an iron will, you will make some progress. Now the carrot. If you develop a life with consistent time set aside for relationship building with Christ, you will produce spiritual fruit in your life. You'll be a person that is full of joy, full of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you are exactly the kind of person that I want to sit across from and have a conversation with. Because we will bless each other because of the fruit in our lives. That's the carrot. With Christ, you'll be different. With Christ, you'll experience joy. With Christ, you'll experience peace. With Christ, you'll begin to walk in the power of God. If my personal goal is to become a fully devoted follower of Christ, the question is this: how do I go about doing that? Is this just a mantra that we're going to make fully devoted followers of Christ? Or is there a plan to do that? I have an answer for you. It comes from a man of whom God said, this is a man after my own heart. King David, in spite of his obvious flaws, by the way, which means we're in good company because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many sinners do we have here saved by the grace of God? How many sinners do we have here not saved by the grace of God? No. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus. So David, in spite of his flaws, was a man after God's own heart. And in the 119th Psalm, David talks about his devotional life. And that's what I want us to look at. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm, the 119th chapter. It's one of the best chapters in the Bible. It's fantastic. The 119th Psalm. And I'm going to start reading with verse 9. And it goes like this. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 14. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see the wondrous things from your law. So he starts with verse 9 by asking a question. How can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. So David's asking the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I be clean? How can I live right? How can I be a blessing? How can I break the bondage of sin in my life? How can I live a life that is pleasing unto God? How can I do this thing called life? How can I do it right? How can I be a good husband? How can I be a good father? How can I be a good pastor? How can I be a good friend? There is a certain amount of desperation because all of us, we don't quite live up to what we would like to be. Because there's this thing called sin in our life, and we have this fallen nature, and so we kind of fall short of the mark. And so David is asking the question, how can I correct that in my life? How can I measure up? How can I cleanse my way? And the answer to the question, by living according to God's word, by making God's standards my standards, by submitting to the wisdom of God, by living life His way and not my way. This is not a new legalism, by the way. It's a choice. God has given you the freedom to live the life that you choose to live. Everyone's going to go out of this place today, and you're going to probably eat what you want to eat. Unless you're trying to make that decision of where are we going to eat after church? I don't care. Well, then let's go eat Chinese. Oh, I don't want to eat Chinese. You know, some of you are going to have those conversations. But for the most part, you do what you choose to do. So you can do it your way, or you can do it His way. You can live in your wisdom. Whew, that's going to be exciting. What a ride that's going to be. Or you can live in His wisdom. You can live according to your own opinion, which will not even get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Or you can listen to God's opinion. You can follow your own intuition, or you can follow Jesus. And by the way, my way is not the winning formula. And by the way, your way is not the winning formula. Do you know what Proverbs 14:12 says? It has the audacity to say this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. The end thereof is death. Do you know what Proverbs 16:25 says? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Are you hearing the word of God? You think you know what's good for you, and you don't. You think you know what's wise, and you're not. But He is. So we humble ourselves. How can a young man cleanse his way? By living according to your plan and not my own. By walking in your design and not my design. Now, how many of you came to church this morning and you are sober and you are lucid right now? Some of you don't even know. It's like, well, I'm not sure. You know, well, ask the person next to you if you're lucid and sober. We're on our way home the other night. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning from the airport, and I can tell you with certainty that the person I was following was not sober. That car was all over the place. They almost hit a pole. Oh, my goodness. That's because they think that they have a better plan for themselves. And they're following and walking and driving in their own wisdom, which is not wisdom. But let me suggest to you, if you are lucid and sober, that God is smarter than you are. Woo! God is smarter than you are. I have the audacity to say that. God is smarter than you are. He is wiser than you are. He sees more than you see. He knows what you have need of that you don't even know that you have need of. And that He has a better plan for you than what you have for you. And that you can choose to live in His wisdom and in His plan, or you can just do your own thing. But if you want to cleanse your way and live right, you need to choose His way and not your way. How can you become a fully devoted follower of Christ? By becoming a doer of His word and not a hearer only. By walking in submission to Him. By just saying, Lord, I surrender. I want to be different. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Did you know that no one can force you to make God your first love? But you can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, I mean, you either have a heart to seek God or you don't. But the only way to become a fully devoted follower of Christ is to seek him with your whole heart. When God calls us to love him, he's calling us to love him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's calling us to love him with our total being. And the reason our walk with God starts here is that we can't fix ourselves. It takes the work of God to save us, to transform us, to empower us. And if you want to be changed, you have to be relationally connected to the power that can change you. You have to be the branch that's in the vine. I started just before I got up here to speak, played the song by Micah Tyler called Different. The chorus of that song is a prayer. And I don't know about you, but this is a prayer that calls me and it beckons to me at an emotional level, but even at an intellectual level. And it says this: I want to be different. Just take a moment and contemplate that. Let me tell you a little secret. Even the people that love you and love you the most wish that by God's grace, those little places in your life, those rough places, those hidden sins, those personality quirks, they're praying and hoping that you could become different and that you would grow. And that's God's hope for us. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So, Lord, come and be different in me. I'm not a child. A lot of people are going to look at me and they're going to go, RJ, you're kind of an old guy. But when I approach my Father in heaven, I approach him as a child who, with great sincerity, is still calling for him to come and change me and to make me new. When I ask people about their devotional life, I'm not calling them to fast for 40 days. How many of you have ever fasted for 40 days? I never made it to 40. 21 days was the most I could manage, and even then I was almost comatose and I was stumbling around running into walls. Not asking you to fast for 40 days. Not asking you to pray 12 hours a day. I'm not asking you to give your bodies to be burned at an altar of sacrifice. I'm not even asking you if you spent time in your prayer closet. I'm just asking if you spend meaningful time on a regular basis communing with God. As a married man, I can tell you that I cannot devote all my time to Jody. I'm devoted to Jody. I am devoted to our marriage relationship. I went to re-engage because Jody asked me to. That's how much I love Jody. And so if you love your spouse and they ask you to go to re-engage, you know, I can't devote all my time to Jody. I have a job. I have things to do. I have places to go. I have people to talk to. I have bills to pay. I have a busy life. But in spite of my busy schedule, if I want to maintain a relationship with Jody, more than that, if I want that relationship to flourish and grow, I have to spend time with her. I can't neglect Jody and expect that our relationship's going to flourish. I have to make my relationship with my wife a priority, a super high priority. How many of you can say amen? It's got to happen. Well, it's no different than the personal investment that I need to make in my relationship with God. That relationship is not going to flourish unless I invest in the relationship. In my own personal relationship with God, I get a sense of where we are relationally by asking myself some simple questions. So here are the questions I ask myself. Firstly, do I hear his voice? Do I hear the voice of the Lord via the Holy Spirit in my internal dialogue? How many of you do realize, because I've covered this before, that you have an inner dialogue that's going on in your head? That even right now, you are talking to yourself. And it's really obvious when you start to buy something and you're not sure you should buy it or not, because you will begin to wrestle with yourself and argue with yourself, which is almost like a sign of madness, but that's the way we were designed by God. You have this dialogue. That is why you will see people pick something off the shelf and they start walking down the aisle and then they turn completely around and they go put it back in the shelf. Because they're having this dialogue. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, he should join the conversation. And he will heighten your conviction. He will begin to instruct you. You may even have feelings of, you're in HEB, and I've used this before, but you see somebody, you see a situation, and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging your heart saying, you should go over and talk to them. So that's the first thing I ask myself, you know, do I hear his voice? Is he participating in my life? The second thing is, am I in this attitude of praying without ceasing? You know, am I joining Jesus and making intercession for situations that he brings to my mind? I walked in here today, and somebody shared with me kind of a desperate need in their family and asked if I would pray. And my first response is, even if I'm in the service and I'm preaching, I'm still aware of that need. And in my mind right now, I am praying. I'm actually praying for Gary right now. There's an awareness that you begin to pray in an intercessory way for the things that are on the heart of Jesus. The third thing is, do I sense his presence with me? Am I living in a continual awareness of God with me? Number four, am I growing in my knowledge of him? Am I a student that is continuing to learn and to grow in my faith and to hide his word in my heart? And number five, am I being obedient? Am I walking in submission, or am I still doing my own thing? This last week, I spent time, my sister as well, working in a corner of God's kingdom called Teen Challenge. And Teen Challenge is a Christ-centered rehabilitation program for people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. And statistically, it has proven to be the most effective rehabilitation program in the world. And so when I'm there, I get to witness firsthand lives that have been thrown on the garbage heap. And I want you to know, it's not because they're garbage, because these people are precious in the sight of God. They are lovely. They're talented. These are attractive, lovely people. And they've been used, and they've been abused, and they've been lied to, and they've developed real problems that they need Jesus to help them solve. Teen Challenge is also at the forefront of rescuing young girls and women in the sex slavery business. And one of the things that they found in this business is it's not enough just to pull them out. Because if you try to do that, they'll end right back up in the same old mess. That they need to pull them out, but they need to put Jesus in the center of their life. And let me just describe this. They don't pull them out of the sex slavery business, simply do that. They pull them out. The women are put into a rehabilitation program that provides support and training for as long as it truly takes to set them free. That usually means dealing with addiction, taking care of babies and toddlers, walking with them through pregnancies, helping them graduate from high school, giving them vocational training, providing housing and meals, surrounding them with a caring community, keeping them in accountability, and most importantly, helping them to develop what I'm talking to you about today, and that is a daily devotional life with Christ. And in Christ, they find the fortitude and the power to break out of the slavery of sin and start walking in the freedom that comes from a relationship with Jesus. And I heard one of these girls' testimonies only a couple of days, and I can tell you that it blew me away as she is crying and emotionally telling about her life and how Christ has brought her out and changed her and transformed her. And that she had no hope, and now she has hope. She had no future, but now she has a future. It was a great week of ministry. Donna and I, we spent the week counseling, encouraging, praying, teaching, working with their choir, raising funds, doing the work of the ministry, and working at it nonstop. In fact, as I was watching the University of Texas win yesterday, boy, barely, they're playing Baylor, but I was watching this magnificent performance by Colin Johnson, who caught like 11 passes, and I mean, he was just tearing them up, and he's amazing. And two nights before that, I was sitting at a table with Dr. Doherty, who is the president of Valley Christian Schools in San Jose. That's one of his guys. And I'm thinking, well, he's probably performing well because he actually has faith in Christ. It's interesting how this world is. On my way home, 40,000 feet up in the air, tired out from the week's work, knowing that I'd be preaching today, I needed my batteries recharged. I needed sleep. I needed rest. But above all, I needed God. So I'm relaxing in my chair. I was in row 10, seat D, next to the window. And I looked out and I saw the glory of God. That's what I saw. Only the camera couldn't actually capture the glory of what that looked like. So I'm looking out the window. And I'm just relaxing in Jesus. And understanding how great and magnificent He is. And I was just aware of His presence. And in His presence, there's healing and there's power. And it's so soothing. About 2 hours into the flight, we hit some turbulence. I took the picture that you're seeing right now. This next picture I actually didn't take. See, that was part of the storm that I'm getting to. So 2 hours into the flight, we get into this thunderstorm. And we're flying at 40,000 feet, and the storm's below us, and it's just exploding with light. Let's go to the next one, because that's kind of what it looked like. Let me just describe this for you. At 40,000 feet, you get a little bit of the picture of the outline of the earth, the contour of the earth's edge. And you could see it in the clouds, and the clouds are exploding with lightning. And above the storm, there's these stars. It was just incredible and awesome. And about that time, the voice came over the intercom, said, "It's going to be rough here for the next 10 minutes, so just hang on, and I'm sure we'll make it through it. See, looks like there's a way through these clouds." It's like, wow, thank you for that. How about going around the clouds? No, there's a way through the clouds. And so suddenly we're going, whoa, whoa, yo, you know, this little plane is going all over the place. And even in the midst of that, I felt the presence of the Lord saying, "I got this. I got this." Isn't it nice in life? The doctor's report is not what we want to hear. We just blew the monthly budget boss came and talked to us and said that you're unnecessary. And there's God speaking to us. I got this. I'm going to take care of you. That's peace that passes understanding. That's what we get when we're in a relationship with God. Some of you who are ailing today and you're facing some stuff in life, I just want you to know that he's got it. Rest in him. He'll make a way. Verse 11, I can see that I'm going to have to speed way, way, way up. So, verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I'll stick to my notes. My moral compass is not based on my opinion. I'm not a Gnostic who is convinced that my own personal truth is the truth that counts. Please note that. My personal truth is not the truth that counts. I didn't forge my own values. I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. I don't have all the answers. I'm not an eternal spring of knowledge or wisdom. For wisdom, for knowledge, for truth, for guidance, for values, for morality, I turn to God's word. And I've taken his truth and I've planted it in the middle of my heart and in the middle of my intellect. In our text, David is making a strong case concerning the development of a life that is dominated by God-centric, God's word-centric patterns of thinking. Your mind is an organic sponge. That means anything that you expose your mind to, or your children's mind to, that's what they're going to become. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Your thinking patterns will be shaped by what your mind is exposed and subjected to. So let me just say that it doesn't matter how effective I preach or teach once a week behind this pulpit if you're subjecting to yourself to the wrong kinds of things all week long. That is why I encourage you to develop a daily devotional time with the Lord, that you would set your mind on him, that you would get into his word and let his word feed you and begin to shape the way you think. Okay, I've run completely out of time. So I'm just going to say this. David says, he goes on to say this, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I rejoice in your word as in riches. I will meditate upon your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then last but not least, he says this, Lord, bless me that I may live and keep your word. Lord, bless me that I may live and keep your word. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the last days, and he said in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, that in the last days we would be surrounded by religious people who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in that crowd. I don't actually want to be more religious. I want to be real. I want to be his. And I'm pressing the idea of a daily devotional life because we need God's power to guide us and empower us every day. In Christ, we're fruitful and we win. Without Christ, we can do nothing.